I'm sure for those of you who this week have watched or listened to the news bulletins, you will be very much aware of the desperate state of the goings-on of those connected with the Catholic Church, the priests and their behaviour. And we're constantly told that these are part of the worldwide Christian church. And as I was reading this chapter earlier on this week, I thought to myself, how many people really know what a Christian is? Many people have all sorts of ideas. Who is a Christian? And what is a Christian? And I feel that the Lord is directing me to talk today, first of all this morning, about who a Christian is. And this afternoon, with the Lord's enabling, what a Christian is. Who are we and what are we? Based on what God says. Because we read in Acts chapter 11 that they were called Christians first in verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But let's just base our thoughts this morning on this little verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Because we have this lovely little thumbnail sketch as to exactly who we are if we are a Christian. What does the verse say? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And I want to sum that verse up in six or seven little words, all beginning with P. Listen carefully. You never know, I might test you at the end. That would be a first, wouldn't it? But why should school children be the only ones to be tested? No, I think this is tremendous. First of all, a Christian is one of a priority people. Priority, you are a chosen generation. And you know, I get the impression, reading Peter's first and second letters, that he has an enthusiasm for this particular aspect of being a Christian. Chosen of God. And is it because of his background and his past behaviour? I wonder. I mean, Peter was, to put it bluntly, he was a rum bloke when he was younger, wasn't he? I mean, he's the sort of person I've heard described as every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. And he was like that. He was impetuous. Even to the stage of actually cursing and swearing, I don't know this man, when he was accused of being a follower of the Saviour. And yet, he was wonderfully converted. When? Well, that's a talking point, a discussion point. But he was child of God. Don't you think he felt some tremendous indebtedness to God? I do. To think that he was one of God's chosen generation. And he emphasizes that throughout his letter, time and time again. You read through, well, the two letters. But you know, he's also encouraging the people to whom he's writing. Don't let's ever forget that he's writing. Well, what does he say right at the beginning? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people who everybody else thought were an absolute non-entity. They weren't worth knowing, weren't worth talking about. Peter says, hold you on a minute. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. My dear Christians, he says to them, there's something special about you. You are a priority people. And ought we not, in our turn, to rejoice in the fact that God has a special place in his heart for us? Do you feel worth it? Do you think you deserve it? Do I? I think of some of those old hymns we used to sing when I was a boy in Chelmo Chapel. What was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I ever must say, because it seemed good in thy sight. Why? I don't know why, but it's a glorious truth that we are, as Christians, a priority people. God has a special place in his heart, not only for the Jews, Gentiles too, who are part of his family. But not only are we a priority people, we are, secondly, a priestly people. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, that's a tremendous thought. Peter is writing to the Jews, and the Jews would know all about the offices of a priest. They would be familiar with the Old Testament. And the priests, of course, were in charge of sacrifices. They were the ones who had access to God. And they were the ones who, on behalf of others and themselves, offered these sacrifices. You say, well, we don't offer sacrifices now. Those days are gone. Oh, no, they are not. The Bible teaches very clearly that we too should be offering sacrifices. And to make it easy for me to remember, I would suggest we offer sacrifices in four ways. Ourselves, our singing, our substance, and our service. And I believe they're all taught in Scripture. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. The very least you can do after what God has done for you do I offer my body a living sacrifice, wholly given over to the will of God? Who was it who said, either he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all? We should offer the sacrifice of our bodies. But then, you know, in Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 15, the apostle exhorts us to offer, listen, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, what on earth does that mean? How can praise be a sacrifice, something that is costly? I'll tell you how, friends. When things don't go very well, when problems arise, when difficulties occur, when temptations threaten to overwhelm, when the old enemy really gets at us, that, I believe, is when it becomes difficult to offer praise to God. I've said a good many times, I reckon Psalm 34 verse 1 is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm tempted to say, hands up everybody who puts that into operation at all times. Because I can't say that myself. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here this morning that has difficult days. Problems that arise. I'm ever so tempted to talk about the problems of last year's farming, but I mustn't. Maybe if you ask me at lunchtime, I'll elaborate. Wasn't an easy year last year. In fact, a very difficult year. Problems still in our lives. But can we, amidst them all, whether it be health or family, or outside circumstances, can we still look up and praise our God? And easy, is it? Well, I don't find it so. The sacrifice of praise to God. Why did Paul, I believe it was Paul who wrote it, why did he want to go and add that word continually? Make it a lot more difficult than it is already. But it's there, isn't it? Ah, you see, God knows that it isn't always going to be easy. And I think sometimes of my uncle who used to go out speaking. He wasn't as tall as me, very big man with a huge booming voice, Uncle Kenneth. And I can see him now standing in the pulpit there at Chelmo, quoting the words of the Saviour. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And then going on to say, and I'll tell you what, missus, that ain't a promise you'll find in your promise boxes. But it's there. Be not afraid, I've overcome the world. But we are a people who promised that life wouldn't be easy. And it's not always easy. That's why there are times when praise is a real sacrifice. But then the scripture speaks about the sacrifice of substance, of giving. And have that lovely example when the Saviour sat by the treasury and watched people giving. And the commendation of that dear widow woman who put in two mites. With the implication God is aware of what we give and what we withhold. And giving of our substance often is a sacrifice and should be. And of course our service as well. Isn't it easy to sit or stand and sing, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. It's a work the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield in service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." And what are we doing? What are we doing? Oh, there's a world outside in great need. In need to hear the message of the gospel. There are all sorts of ways in which we can serve God. Little ways and big ways. Richard reminded me in the vestry before we came in, or he asked me a question, "David, how long do you think we've known one another?" All those years ago, where did we meet? In Bethesda Christian Endeavour Society. And you know, I can remember in those days, Richard has jogged my memory, remember in those days when I was made secretary and it was my job to go round and ask people to take part in the following meeting the following week. And we had a pledge that says, "I promise to take part in every meeting unless hindered by some reason which I can conscientiously give to my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ." We used to recite that, didn't we? Do you remember that? And I used to go round, "Right, would you take a prayer next week?" "Oh, I can't do that." "Would you do a reading?" "Oh, no, I can't read. Not in public, anyway." "Well, what can you do then?" "Oh, I don't know, I'll let you know." And they never did. It's not always easy serving the Master, but you know, it's part and parcel of our priestly duties. We are a royal priesthood because we're serving a royal Master. What a privilege. So we are a priority people, we're a priestly people. Thirdly, we are, can I put it like this, a pious people. We are a holy nation. Does it matter how I live as a Christian? Does my behaviour really count? Yes, friends, yes, 1,000 times yes. People are looking at us. We are, says the Apostle Paul, epistles, letters, known and read of all men. And there's that little verse, isn't there, that finishes off, "Say, what is the gospel according to you?" What is it according to me? Are we living lives that are God-honouring? Peter emphasises that in his second letter. Living godly, holy lives. And, well, if we've got time, let me give you some homework. Do some reading. Ephesians chapter 4, particularly the second half, where Paul details the sort of ways in which we ought to live, the ways we ought to behave, what we should be careful not to do, and what we should do. And isn't that what Jesus said? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And well, this chapter, Peter emphasizes, doesn't it? He said, if you are punished for doing well, this is pleasing to God, but it certainly isn't if you're punished for wrongdoing. We are and should be a pious people. Then we've got this next little phrase. A peculiar people. Well, in my more than 50 years of ministering, I have to say I've met some peculiar people. In a different sense. There's more than one translation of this, and as I understand it, the original was something, means something like this. God says, you are my prized, purchased possession. And I like that. Prized, purchased possession. What, me, Lord? You prize me? Yes. Why? Because I have purchased you. What with? Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of my dear Son. Purchased, bought back, redeemed. Redeemed, as the old hymn writer put it, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes us peculiar, precious in God's sight. But you know, that means we should also be, and this isn't, and you say, well, we've already dealt with this, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you. We should be a praising people. Priority, priestly, pious, peculiar or purchased, praising. That we should, hang on a minute, what does that word say? That we should tell? No, it don't say that, does it? That we should show forth the praises. So we are re-emphasizing something that we've already said. And it's almost as if God wants to hammer this point home. Our responsibility is not only to lift up our voices in praise to God when we're in fellowship together like we are this morning, or when we're in our own homes, or even when we're out, but that our lives should show that praise. Joyful people, going about with a smile on our faces. You must be joking. I'm not. How do you show praise? Isn't it by looking cheerful? You say, well, you're a fine one to talk, a miserable old farmer. Well, sometimes we... Yeah. But you see what I mean? I find this a tremendous challenge, don't you? That we should show forth... We should be appraising people in every aspect of our lives. Lord, please forgive me. Because I'm not like that. I ought to be. I want to be. Lord, give me the grace, even when things are hard, to show forth your praise. We're praising people, and we are finally a perceptive people, because we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does that mean? Is there a practical aspect to this? I believe there is, my dear friends. Oh, the Saviour himself said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God, through his grace and his mercy, having called us into fellowship with himself, has enabled us to realize our need, and the wonder of what God has offered through his dear Son, the gift of salvation. And then he has enabled us to see beyond this life to the life that is to come, where eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But we can also see that all things work together for good. You say, I don't know whether I can see that. Look harder. Look harder. Because it is true. It is true. And God has promised, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. There's so much we can now see through knowing the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and our Heavenly Father for who he is. We've been brought out of darkness into his most marvellous light. That's who we are. Don't you think that's a tremendous privilege? Because I do. And God, with his enabling, will help us to look this afternoon at what we are. You say, is there more? There's more. Oh, there's lots more. And well, I say this, if we can't get excited at what God has done for us in his mercy and his grace, as the old men used to say, there's something hully wrong with you. Well, may the Lord enable us to rejoice daily and to live daily in the light of his wonderful grace. And so let's see.